I want to begin here in Genesis chapter 2, and I want to read the first three verses to you this morning. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now I want to stress again this morning, I have stressed this, I hope that I don't have to be ashamed to do it again, that how critical it is for us to look at Genesis as a book of beginnings, as a book that relates to us the creation of God, the original creation, that we would look to this and at this and study this and be settled in this one thing about this book and this creation of God, that these things are actual. These are fact. As we look in it here and we read about God finishing his work, that is fact. This is something that really took place. Some have tried to tell us in our generation that these things could very well be a myth. That the first five books of the Bible, it doesn't matter if they're true or not. I'm sure this Jewish theologian was trying to say that it makes no difference if Abraham was a real man or if he was a myth, that what we were to glean from his life was simply what his life taught us. It laid down some moral principles, and that was the main thing. Well, if there's no Abraham, then there's no Isaac. If there's no Isaac, there's no Jacob. If there's no Jacob, then there's no Judah. If there's no Judah, there's no King David. And if there's no King David, there's no Christ, who came out of the lineage of David. If there's no Christ, there's no redemption. So we're yet in our sins. See that? We must, first of all, as we look at this scripture, get it in our hearts that these things are not myths. These aren't simple stories to teach us how to live, or glean from them some moral lesson. These are actual facts. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, this first verse tells us here that this is a fact. That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth in their original form. Their original form. And it was finished. It was finished. And I don't know, brothers and sisters, what all has happened and how the creation has changed since the beginning. Sin has entered, we know that. The judgments of God has been upon this world, upon creation. This creation is aging. We have lost, no doubt, many species that we had here in the beginning. I don't know how things have changed from the beginning. But in the beginning, in its original form, it was finished. It was completed. And we're told two facts here concerning that, concerning creation in its original form was finished here in verse 2. Look at this. This confirms to us that creation was finished. He says here in verse 2, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Now what is the Holy Spirit teaching us here? Well, he's implying this. He's implying this. That when God puts his hand to work absolutely, When he determines to work and perform something, that he does not stop until he's completed that work. Now, ain't that what the Holy Spirit's teaching us here? God began to work on the first day, and he never ceased to work until he looked at that work and says, it's good, it's finished, it's completed. And God's that way today. Did you know that? When he begins to work a new creation in a man's soul, he never ceases to work until he's finished that work which he began. There's what the Holy Ghost teaches us by this. And he also teaches us this. He implies this, that when God rests from his work, when God begins a work, he never ceases until it's completed. And when he rests from that work, he does so because it is completed. When did God rest? When he says it's finished. He says the work is done. And then when he rests, that means to us that the work is finished. There's not anything else that's necessary to be done. There's not anything else that's necessary to be added. How do we know that? Because God's resting. He's rested. And you can bet this, brothers and sisters, if there was anything else that needed to be done, he would have done it. The fact that he rested tells us that everything was complete. It was done. Verse 2 doesn't mean here that the Lord has ceased to do anything. He's still working today. We're his workmanship, aren't we? Created in Christ Jesus into good works. He works in us, Larry, to will and to do of his good pleasure. The Lord Jesus said, my Father works here and too, and I work. The Godhead is still at work today. But what he means here, the creation in its original form was completed. God finished that work, and therefore he rested. And we're told here something else in verse 3 of his attitude about this seventh day. And that's what I want to look at today. That's why I want to dwell on this particular aspect of these three verses, the seventh day. And I want you to look here at his attitude towards this seventh day. He said here in verse 3, he said some things concerning it. First of all, he said God blessed the seventh day. That is, he bestowed honor upon it. He magnified. He looked upon it in a sense as adoring and adorning this seventh day. He put special recognition upon it. When God blesses something, it's blessed. That means he recognizes it, puts a significance upon it. And he said here, and this is the first time this word is used, that he separated it. He sanctified it. That is, he set it aside and he exalted it above all other days. The seventh day is a day that was exalted in the heart and the mind of God. Now, why did he do this? Well, we're told here in the last portion of verse 3, the reason that God blessed this day and separated it, because, he said, this is the reason he blessed it. This is the reason he recognized it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. There's why he blessed it. There's why he set it apart. Because he said, I finished the work, and now I'm at rest. This is a blessed day, he said. This is a blessed day. I'm going to set it aside. So you and I can conclude from this passage, the seventh day represents to us rest. Rest from and because of a completed work. Ain't that what that represents to us? God is saying to you and I, this seventh day is a day that represents a completed work. Rest. Rest. But as we look further and closer at this verse, it's not so much what it represents to us, but what it really meant to God. Did you notice that? He blessed it. He set it aside. He sanctified the day. He exalted the day. And he rested. He rested. Said that twice. God rested. This day meant something to God, that He would rest and bless this day. Now I want to show you for just a minute from the Scriptures the honor that God put upon this seventh day. And I want you to try, if you can, to stay with me. I've got this great gift that I've had for years that I can confuse just about everybody that listened to me very long. I have this gift and I can't get rid of it. I like to bury it, but I can't. So if you can, stay with me for just a minute. I want to show you two things from the Scripture that tells us the honor that God hath put upon this seventh day. And there's a point that I'm going to make from this morning. First of all, the fact that He kept this day secret in His own heart. God kept this day in His own mind, in His own thoughts, and nobody knew anything of this day but God Himself. Now I challenge you sometime, if you want to, and I've done this, and other men have done this, you read your Bible through the book of Genesis, and you look and see if God ever let any man know anything about this day of rest. This was the seventh day, but nobody knew anything about it. You find men beginning in the book of Genesis chapter 4 to bring sacrifices to the Lord and Enoch walked with God. Abraham built an altar to God. All through the book of Genesis, men worshiped the Lord. And they sacrificed to the Lord. But you don't find one place that tells us on what day they did this. The Sabbath day, or the seventh day, or the day of rest is never mentioned all through the book of Genesis. You don't find it there. I read the historian commentator the other day, and he was talking about the old fathers in the book of Genesis keeping the Sabbath day. And he says, now the Scriptures don't say this, but he says historians tell us they did. Well, you know something, brothers and sisters. I'm not interested in what the historians say. You know, do you and I, are we going to base our rule of faith and practice upon what historians tell us? No. What do we base what we know upon? The Holy Scriptures. And if somebody can find me one place where Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Joseph or any of those holy men in the book of Genesis knew anything about this seventh day, I'd like to see it. God kept this day in His own heart. He did not reveal it to anybody, not even to Abraham, his friend. It's almost like that treasure a man found in a field, and he hid it until he went and sold all he had and bought that field. This day had been so honored of God and so blessed of God, it's as though he said, I'm going to keep it in my own heart. I ain't going to tell anybody about it. It's a treasure. It's a treasure. Now let me show you a couple of verses of Scripture. Look over in Exodus. And here's why I say that the Lord kept this in His heart. In Exodus chapter 16, we never find anything about the seventh day until God revealed it unto Moses and the children of Israel. Look at what He says in Exodus chapter 16 in verse 23. Exodus chapter 16, verse 23. You remember the context of it. The children of Israel were out in the desert. They had nothing to eat. And the Lord sent them down this manna from heaven. Down this manna. And they went out and they gathered up this manna. And they gathered it up and they tried to lay too much of it up in store. And it bred worms and it started to smell bad. And the Lord said, you just gather every day what you need. But then He told them one day, there's going to be a Sabbath day. There's going to be a seventh day. I want you to honor that day. Don't want you to work. Don't want you to do anything in that day. On that day, you go out and you gather enough that you'll eat, have enough to eat on that day. And on that day, you rest. And you know something? This is the first time we find anything about a Sabbath day or a seventh day since we first read about it in Genesis chapter 2. And look at what he said in verse 23. They went out and they gathered twice as much on Friday. And some of the elders came and they told Moses they gathered up twice as much again. And Moses said, look in verse 23. And he said unto them, Moses said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said. The Lord told Moses something. Here's what it was. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you have baked today, and seethe that which you will seethe, and that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept unto the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither did it breed any worms therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but in the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass, there went out some of the people on the seventh day. There it is. First time it's mentioned, the seventh day. For together, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now God kept this in his heart until he revealed it here to Moses and the children of Israel. And they are the first ones that knew anything about this seventh day, this day of rest. And Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 14, if you'd like to turn over there sometime and read this. Nehemiah said, when the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, out here into the desert, he gave them manna from heaven, and he made known unto them his holy Sabbaths. He made known to them. Why did he have to make known unto them? You mean Abraham didn't practice keeping the Sabbath? He never did. Nobody did in all through the book of Genesis, because nobody knew anything about the Sabbath. The seventh day. Until here the Lord revealed it unto the children of Israel. Ain't that amazing? That's how he prized that day. The seventh day. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, don't turn over there, but I can quote this to you too, I think. The Lord said to Moses, what nation is it that has the laws that you have? A law that the Lord made with you that he did not make with your father. And what was one of the things that law contained? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And second proof I offer you this morning that the Lord prized this Sabbath day, not only that he hid it in his own heart, but when he was pleased to reveal it, he made a covenant with the Jews, the children of Israel. And that covenant was so rigid concerning this Sabbath day, if any man broke it, he did so at the peril of his own life. Now turn over here with me right quickly to Numbers chapter 15 and look at this. When it came time for the Lord in Numbers 15 to make a covenant with the children of Israel, it concerned this Sabbath day. In Numbers chapter 15, look here in verse 32. It concerned this Sabbath day. And if you broke the Sabbath day, if you broke this Sabbath day, you were in trouble. Why was that? God put a high regard upon this day. Now look at what he says in Numbers chapter 30, chapter 15. Look in verse 32. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. They that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation, and they put him inward because it was not declared what should be done unto him. Now there's another proof that nobody in the book of Genesis kept the seventh day holy. They knew nothing about it. If they had of, then they'd have known what to have done to a man that broke the Sabbath. They knew nothing about it. They said, Lord, you've given us this law, these commandments, and one of them is that we keep the Sabbath day holy. Well, here's a man that we caught breaking the Sabbath. What are we going to do with him? What's the penalty for breaking the seventh day Sabbath? Well, look in verse 35. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stone, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. So what have we seen about this Sabbath day? What have we seen about it? First of all, we've seen God blessed it. He set it apart. He exalted this. He honored the seventh day. Secondly, we've seen that He hid it in His heart. Nobody through all the book of Genesis had any idea that there was any such thing as a day of rest, a Sabbath day. And then when God did reveal it to the children of Israel, He made a covenant with them, and they broke that Sabbath at the peril of their own life. Now that's what we've seen concerning the seventh day. Having said all of that, and all of that is true, and I wanted to emphasize that, the importance of that day. And I did it for this reason. Having said all of that about this day and how it was blessed and set aside, there came a day when this seventh day, lost its glory. There came a day which it meant nothing even to the heart of God. He even moved upon His apostles to command them that this day was not to be observed as a day of worship anymore. And He even moved upon them to write debasing things concerning this Sabbath day. Now ain't this amazing? He moved upon them by His Holy Spirit to write these things concerning that it had decayed, that it had worn out and was obsolete, that it had waxed old and had vanished away. This day that was so precious in the heart of God, now He looks upon it with nothing or less than nothing. Ain't that amazing? He writes, he tells the Apostle Paul to write to the Corinthians, and he says, you tell them that it's done away, that it's gone forever. And God purposed that it should be that way. Now I want you to look over here with me in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Look in chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. God had made a covenant with the children of Israel. He wrote those 10 commandments down upon tables of stone. And the 4th commandment was, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But there come a time, there come a day, when that Sabbath and that whole covenant was looked upon as a ministration of condemnation and death. And it lost its glory and it lost its beauty. Why did it do that? Because of the glory that excelled that. Now look here, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look here in verse 3. Paul said, forasmuch as we are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to God. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God, who also has made us able ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. For if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stone. Now you remember what was engraven in stone? As the Ten Commandments. You remember the 4th commandment? Anybody remember the 4th commandment? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That day that God gloried in. That day He commanded them to keep. That day He blessed. Remember it, He said, to keep it holy. But look at this. If the ministration of death, He calls it, written and graven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. It's gone forever. Whatever glory God put upon that covenant, whatever blessing that He blessed that seventh day, it's gone forever. Read on. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of the righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glory. You have something that's done away, and what is it? That old covenant of works. This Sabbath day, this Sabbath that God blessed and kept in His own heart and revealed to Moses and to Israel, it's gone. It's done away with. Why? What happened to it? There's something else that came on the scene. There's another glory that far exceeded that glory which was put upon that covenant and upon that Sabbath day. What is that glory that exceeded? Well, brothers and sisters, it's this. The glory of a greater work that has been finished. A more glorious rest that has been entered into. See that? A covenant that is called a better covenant, that is established upon better promises. A covenant of which Jesus Christ is the surety, and not the failing obedience of fallen man. Listen to this now. God finished the work of creation, and He rested. God the Son finished the work of redemption, and He rested. When you read in the New Testament, you start reading at the book of Acts, and you start reading, one thing you'll find out about Jesus Christ and His work, it's always past tense, and He's at rest. He's at rest. You read the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews sometime, and there's two things we read about the Lord Jesus Christ. That the work that He undertook to do in our redemption is complete. And He's at rest. You start out in Hebrews chapter 1, and the Apostle Paul, or whoever wrote that book of Hebrews, he said that the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross hath purged our sins and is set down on the right hand of God. And you go to the 10th chapter, when He's finished with the work of Christ, He said, every priest stands daily, ministering and offering sacrifices that can never take away sin. But this man, because he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. Why did he sit down? A finished work. A finished work. What did he do upon that cross? He did everything God required for a man to be saved. He did it. One old man said one time, the Lord upon that cross took a good stab at redeeming everybody. But you know what the book of Hebrews says about Christ's work on that cross? You know what the Scripture says He done in Hebrews chapter 9? He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. You know why He's in heaven at rest? His work is finished. He obtained. Once in the end of the world hath Christ appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. See how that's accomplished? That thing which God hated with all His heart, which was a reproach to Him, the very thing that He made hell to punish, sin, Christ put it away. He atoned for it. The justice of God is satisfied. The wrath of God has been borne. Reconciliation has been made. God is well pleased. Everything has been done that God required to do for the redemption of a sinner. It's finished. That's what He said on the cross with Him. And there's why the Lord said to Him, "Sit on My right hand. Rest here until I make your enemies your footstool." You don't know why God's at rest today? You don't know why He looks back upon the seventh day of creation and says, "I rested there, but that don't mean anything to me anymore." You know why it don't mean anything? He looks upon the work He's done, His Son has done. And He said, "What a great rest. What a great accomplishment. What great merits." All the attributes of God was magnified there at the cross. His wrath, His justice, His love, His grace. It was accomplished. And now the Lord Jesus is at rest there in heaven. And you know something? You know something? Now, you and I are invited to enter into this rest. See, back there when God rested, nobody rested but Him. Nobody knew anything about rest. "Well, it's finished. Let's rest." Nobody knew anything about rest. God rested, but nobody else did. But in this accomplishment, the Lord Jesus now invites us to come and enter into His rest. He's finished the work. He's resting. And now He says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Isaiah said, "Unto Him shall the Gentiles seek, and His rest shall be glorious." A glorious rest. How do you enter into this rest? By ceasing from your own works and believing in Him who finished the work. That's the way we enter into this rest. The Jews, they sought to enter rest. But they looked at the land of Canaan. They said, "If we can just get the land of Canaan, boy, we're going to be at rest." They got in there and they never rested. You know what our rest is? We rest the same place God rested. We rest the same place Christ rested. In a finished work. Redemption's accomplished. Sin has already been born. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give your soul no rest until you enter into His rest. They which have believed do enter into rest. That's why God counted that law nothing. That's why He counted His seventh day Sabbath nothing. And you start in the book of Acts and through the epistles. You never find anything else about the Sabbath day being a day where the church gathered. When you find anything about the Sabbath day, Paul is there in the temple preaching to those lost Jews. Come to Christ and forsake Moses. Moses is a covenant of condemnation and death. Come to Christ for life and righteousness. And then, you know what else we have? We have a new day. We have a new day now. We have the first day of the week. God set the seventh day aside and He gave us a new day. He calls it the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. That's the day that you and I are gathered right now, aren't we? God has blessed this day. We have a new Savior. We have a new work completed. We have a new rest and we have a new day. And what a day it is, the Lord's Day. This is the day the Lord hath made. You remember when the Lord raised from the dead? Remember the first thing that was said about it on the first day of the week? That's the Lord's Day. Not the seventh day. That's gone forever. It's vanished away. It's waxed old. But God's given us a new day. The first day of the week, the Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And all the day long, He blessed His people. Just met with them and blessed them. The ladies were there at the tomb just as the sun was coming up. And they saw Him. He made Himself real to them. Mary was weeping. And the Lord Jesus turned to her and said, "Mary." And oh, she was so happy. And they came and held His feet. Well, he left there and went over there where a few of his disciples were in an upper room. And he went through the door and he said, "Peace, peace be unto you." They were gathered together on the Lord's Day, just like you and I are this morning, the first day of the week. And he left them and he went and walked with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Well, they were so sad. And you remember what he did to them? He opened their understanding that they could understand the Scriptures concerning Himself. And then He went, because it was late in the evening, He sat down with them there to eat, and He opened their understandings that they knew Him. He opened their eyes, and they saw Him. And then He went right back over and appeared again to His disciples. All this blessing. But when did it take place? Was it on the Sabbath day? No, it was on the Lord's Day. God has blessed the Lord's Day. Some people say, "Bruce, every day's alike." I know every day's alike in a sense. But you read the New Testament, you'll find God has blessed what He calls the Lord's Day. He's blessed the first day of the week. We've got some today that said, "Well, I can stay home and worship God. I don't have to gather with the saints on the Lord's Day." Well, I got one thing to say to those fellows. You better be careful what you say about the Lord's Day. That's the day that God chose to raise His blessed Son from the dead. That's the day He chose for the Holy Spirit. Aren't you just read about it? You know what the day of Pentecost was? That was the Lord's Day. Seven Sabbaths is what they chose, is what they counted from the Passover. Seven Sabbaths plus one day. 50 days. And you know what that was? The first day of the week. When the blessed Holy Spirit came down from heaven and filled those 120 disciples and blessed them, that was on the first day of the week. Man better be careful when he says, "I don't need to gather with the Lord's people on the first day." And I bet you heaven will prove someday that there have been more people saved on the first day of the week than any other day of the week. Because there's something about it. The Lord blesses it. When Paul preached all night to those folks there in that upper room, you remember what day that was? The Lord's Day, the first day of the week. When John got the revelation from heaven, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. When Paul told us to take up a collection for the saints, it was on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. There's something about that, ain't there? There's that Sabbath day that God blessed. But now He says, "I've changed days. My Son has accomplished a great task. And I've invited Him to come up here and sit down at my right hand and rest. And I've named a day after Him. It's the Lord's Day." The Lord's Day. And it's a blessed day. Aren't you glad you're not under that old covenant of works this morning? You go out and pick up a stick, and they catch you doing it and stone you to death. And they just sneaked around and made such hypocrites out of them. But now we enjoy coming here, don't we? This is a day the Lord hath made. We'll be glad and rejoice in it. This is the Lord's Day. And I bless God for the privilege of being here. Our Father, we thank You for this day. Oh, truly a day that You've made. A day that You've blessed. The Lord's Day. And we bless You, our Father, for the great privilege, the great opportunity, the great blessing for being here with Your people. Here to sing songs unto You. Here to read Your Word and to hear it preached. Hear more of our Savior and His great accomplishments upon Calvary. And our Lord, we pray today for grace to believe You, to enter into Your rest, the work that You finished. Grant us grace to cast our souls lock, stock, and barrel upon You this morning to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for this dear people. In His name we ask. Amen. Brothers, we'll see you tonight, sisters.